In our reading today from Mark's Gospel, we hear about the rich man and his encounter with Jesus. Now, this section does not have a very upbeat ending. It leaves us on this note: disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, I don't know what image you have in mind when you hear that about great possessions. Maybe a big house, a boat, a nice car, a nice truck. Maybe a 75-inch flat screen and a huge Blu-ray collection to go with it. Maybe multiple closets full of designer clothes and shoes and such things. I kind of think of Scrooge McDuck. You remember him from the cartoons? Scrooge McDuck and his giant money bin. He'd dive in and swim around in all that gold, just big piles of money bags. Cold, hard cash, and lots of it. Now, you can see the problem here, I think. You can't follow Jesus and lug all of that around at the same time. You simply can't keep up with him. You can't lift it all. Imagine a whole wheelbarrow full of bags like this. And this is just a portion of the man's problem. This is the most portable part of his great possessions. In this case, we should probably also think about fields and farms, houses and barns, animals, servants. That was probably where most of his wealth was. You can't follow Jesus without letting go of all that. Now, I know there's a possibility that when you hear this lesson, you might start to think, oh no, one of those stories about money. Is he going to talk about money today? Please, no. But the bad news for a lot of people is that this text is about money. But even more than that, the bad news for everyone is about a lot more than just money. It's about anything that keeps you from following Jesus. Now, as we read this story here 2,000 years later, we have to wonder what happened to this man. Did he eventually follow Jesus? Did this conversation, this encounter, haunt him month after month, year after year, until it finally clicked? Did he later learn about the events of Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he hear the preaching of the apostles and eventually come to true repentance and true faith in the risen Christ? Well, we obviously don't know. All we know for sure is that this man, about this man, is what we're given right here in this passage. And what we do know is that at this time, Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me," and he couldn't bring himself to do it. He turned away. Sorrowfully, to be sure, but he turned away, and he went back to his great possessions. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's about more than just stuff and the comfort that that stuff can bring to us. I think it has something to do with the fact that in his great possessions, he would have found two critically important things: his identity and his security. Now, the piles of money, the income, the goods in the barn, whatever form this great wealth of his took, those were his health insurance, his life insurance, his pension, Medicare, Social Security, and so forth. His great wealth and his possessions were what stood between him and poverty and illness. They were his security. They didn't have any kind of a social welfare or safety net then. Either you have your own wealth or you depend on the kindness of others. And so the fact that he was wealthy did give him great security. But more than that, his great possessions would probably have been a big part of his identity too. It's possible that people even knew him as the rich man. His wealth gave him standing and privilege in society. Now, we don't know exactly where in Israel this took place, but if it were in a smaller village, then this man might well have been the local bigwig, part of the old established family that everyone looks to, who everyone considers his opinion, everyone respects him as one of the leading members of local society, a mover and a shaker, because of his resources. And perhaps also, he may even have believed his wealth indicated he had a certain standing before God. It was a common enough idea at that time. We see it come up in various ways in the New Testament, and Jesus is always working to dispel that notion that being rich automatically equals being blessed and loved by God. Now, maybe it's an idea that some people today are still tempted to hold, that worldly blessings are a sign of God's favor on you, while worldly misfortune must be God's punishment. There are too many TV preachers whose prosperity gospel message boils down to basically that. And so people looked at him and his great possessions, and I'm sure they probably assumed God favored and blessed him in this way. Now maybe he began to think, God does love me more than others because he gave me all this stuff. The big bag of money is about more than just possessions and stuff. It stands for his security and his identity. So, thinking about Scrooge McDuck, what's in your money bin? Do you find your security and your identity solely in being a follower of Jesus? Or do you look somewhere else? I don't think anyone here is wallowing in great wealth like Scrooge McDuck, but we may look more on the identity side of it. We can think of ourselves in very pious ways, with excellent and praiseworthy goals in our minds. Maybe you're concerned with being a serious student, or an ideal employee, or with being a wonderful spouse, or a perfect parent, and so forth. We can get so wrapped up in our own identity. That's certainly a big theme in our society these days, the idea that your identity is something that you have complete and absolute control over, that you can craft it however you want, change it whenever you want, that the only person who decides who you are is you. And so maybe without realizing it, we even begin to think, maybe God does think a little more highly of me than he does of that person over there, or that other group of sinners over here. After all, she's a horrible mother. I'm so much better with my kids than that. He is a terrible, lazy, incompetent employee. I have no idea how he hasn't been fired yet. Me, I'm actually good at my job. And when we start to think that way, just like the rich man in the gospel, we start to find our ultimate identity in the things of this world instead of in our Savior. Then we might as well be trying to follow Jesus while being weighed down with that great big money bag. Now Jesus offered the man a much more secure and a far more portable identity and form of security. Imagine a credit card with your name on it that draws on an account of unlimited treasure in heaven. Instead of this money bag, you've just got a card that you slip in your pocket. And that was, in a way, the promise that Jesus made to this man. You will have treasure in heaven. Let go of all this earthly stuff. Make the first thing first, and you will have treasure in heaven. Because if you've got that, you're set for life. Even eternal life. Now at this point, things start to look a little unbalanced. That big pile of cash looks more appealing than the thought of some far-off treasure in distant heaven. How can I withdraw from that account? Where can I find the ATM that will actually give me access to this treasure of heaven, if that's what Jesus promises me? What kind of treasure is this, exactly? Probably not cold, hard cash. Probably nothing I can take down to Walmart and spend. Now, it sounds nice until you start wondering how you're going to pay the bills. It sounds nice, but as the saying goes, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Maybe it seems better to stick with the earthly security right in front of me than this other future possibility. The man comes to Jesus, and he starts out by calling him good. But by the end of their conversation, he does not seem to believe that Jesus can actually make good on the promise that he made, this treasure in heaven. Now, we might think differently, and I hope that we do, because we know who Jesus really is. We know that a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And Jesus made this promise, and we believe him. We take him at his word. You know, the last time I used a credit card, when I swiped it, it didn't occur to me to wonder if the bank would actually pay the charges. I trust the bank to do what it says. When I take out a $20 bill, that money is backed by the assurance of the U.S. government and the Treasury Department. If we don't trust the money and the government that backs it up, it's just one more worthless piece of paper. I trust the guarantee of the bank and the U.S. Treasury that my money is worth what it says. How much more can I trust Jesus and his guarantee when it comes to his promises? We know who he is. we know what he has done for us. And so when Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, follow me, we know where he's headed. He will walk the road to a cross, and he will walk away from an empty tomb. He died and he rose again for people who, because of the sin embedded so deeply in each one of us, for people who were so busy finding their identity and their security in anything and everything except the God who made them and who loves them. So what or who are you? You are a Christian. You are a beloved, redeemed child of God in your baptism. That's where we find our true identity, not in any of the possessions or any of the activities or any of the relationships of this world. Back around the turn of the 20th century, about 100 to 130 years ago, there was a movement against hyphenated Americans. You know, hyphenated Americans meaning like Irish American or German American. The idea was that there shouldn't be such ideas, such identifications. No hyphenated Americans, just be an American without any qualification. Now, politically, that led to some pretty nasty things in our country's history. Remember, this was during World War I, so most of it was directed against us German Americans. But I would make a similar point about finding our identity in Christ. You are a Christian. Don't be a hyphenated Christian. Just rest in the guarantees and the promises of Jesus. Because we have died and we have risen with Christ through baptism. We are now in Christ. That's who we are. That is our identity. And we trust that Christ will fulfill his promises, that he will keep his word, and that he will do what he says. That's our security. So when Jesus calls to us and says, come, follow me, we don't go away sorrowful. When Jesus calls, come and follow, we let go, and we follow. He leads us past the cross, through the empty tomb, and into eternal life. Now may the peace that this gives guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, as every day we wake up, we repent of our sins, and we find our identity in him and him alone. Amen.